And I also remember, beloved, many good things that our parents did for us. And they also made some mistakes. I don't think ever in this world there were perfect parents. But let's not forget, there are no perfect children either. And often we see godly parents having godless children. And rarely we see godless parents having godly children. But still we can see that God said, honor thy father and thy mother, not to say the parents need not honor children. The Bible has many verses and passages that indicate that the children are not the property, nor the toys, nor the possession of their parents, but the gift of God and a very responsible duty to raise the children in the fear of God, in the nourishment of the Word of God. So, it is very important to honor our parents, to obey the Lord, to do the will of God toward our parents. That's one of the closest relationships between human and human. Thou shalt not kill is the next commandment. And some of the believers of our days think that that's why we refuse training with arms in the military service. This commandment has nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. This commandment, thou shalt not kill, was given to Moses. Did Moses kill? Thousands. Millions of people were killed by Moses and his soldiers, according to the commandment of God. This commandment means simply, thou shalt not murder. Now, does that mean that we should get involved in shedding blood and killing? No. Now, the Lord said, thou shalt love thy enemy. And I hardly can, well, to tell you the truth, I cannot imagine anyone killing with love. We could probably like an animal and kill that animal to shorten the suffering of that animal. Possible. Compassion. Mercy killing. But to apply that to human beings would be against the Word of God. So, refusing training and armor designed for destroying a human life is Christian. But it's not based on this commandment. This commandment means thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not take justice or iniquity, wickedness in thy hands and take the life of another fellow citizen or loved one or neighbor. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and then thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You see what happened in the law. It was all designed, the commandments that regulated the relationship between man and man were limited for the people of the same faith, the same religion, same ethnic group, same language, Israelites. It was not against this law and these commandments to take the wife of an enemy who was not an Israelite. When they go to war and they kill all the men, they can take their daughters, even their wives. Nothing of that could apply to the way and to the commandments that we have in the New Testament. None of those things, those practices that they did in the Old Testament, having wars and invasions and conquering the promised land and destroying the cities and so on. Somewhere in the Epistle to the Romans, I think in the chapter 13, we find something explained about these commandments. Romans 13 verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. But he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this, saying namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So when the Lord said to one of the Hebrews, answering to the question, what is the first and the greatest commandment, the Lord did not say the greatest commandment, because that might give a hint that the others are not important and not as great. So the Lord said the first commandment and great one is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart and mind and strength and so on, and thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord said, and the second is like the first one, of the same kind. It's the commandment of love. Thou shalt not steal. For the children of Israel, thou shalt not steal meant from another Hebrew man. But going out to war, they took everything, and that was their spoil. And sometimes they personally got spoiled by that spoil. They took the things that they were not supposed to take and sinned, like Achan, that we just read recently about. And then thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, it was terrible, it was bad to take false witness against a neighbor. But it was not something terrible and bad if they gave a false witness against their enemy. Well, you do everything you can against your enemy. That was the attitude and understanding of the people of Israel. No compassion, just do everything possible to destroy them. And in the first place, they should have destroyed their enemies and not let them live in the promised land. But today, this commandment is often abused, violated. It seems that the believers of nowadays shall not bear false witness against an unbeliever, because that unbeliever will take them to court. But they can freely and openly bear false witness against the fellow believer, because he won't take him to the court. And they forget that there is a court that is much more strict and that never makes any mistake, and that's the court of our Lord and his judgment. So we should be careful when we hear some accusation or some gossip, to call it the right way, not to add to that, not to spread that, not to tell it to the others. Or if we talk about that to the others, would we be sure to say, I didn't see any proof of that, it's probably a lie. So for us, the Lord commanded and said, you have heard, it was told to those of old, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say, love your enemy. And the apostle says, do good to everyone, but especially to those that are one in the faith. So our greatest love, our greatest care is for one another in the family of the Lord. But then also in our own family, in our neighborhood, and wherever and whenever we have any relationship with any man, because that's our light in the darkness of this world. And then it says, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not desire thy neighbor's house. Now let's think about this commandment. Let's say there is a young couple, young man, just married, or maybe a single man, a single person, and that man or that young woman is looking at their neighbor's house and they say, oh, that's a beautiful house, we would like to have a house like that. Is that simple? Not necessarily. They desire to have a house like their neighbor, it may be quite all right. But to think, how could I snatch this property from my neighbor? How could I somehow trick my neighbor into something that would cause him to lose that property so I can get it? Now that's sinful. So to covet or to desire something in an unlawful way, that's sinful. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not lust after thy neighbor's wife. But if a young man would look at his fellow believer and his fellow believer's wife and think how they live in harmony, and how that wife is a good housewife, faithful wife, and a good mother, I would like to have a wife of that kind. It would not necessarily be sinful. I was impressed when a young believer talked to me some time ago, as a matter of fact, long time ago, and he said, if the Lord would bless me with a wife of my own, I would like her to be like this or that sister, so modest, so faithful, and so zealous for the Lord. I didn't see anything sinful in that. Thou shalt not covet anything that is the property of thy neighbor. And all the people saw the thunderings, they did hear the thunderings, and they saw the lightnings, the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They did fear God, because they knew how imperfect and how rebellious they were. They remembered their rebellion from just the recent past. And then they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You see, they felt that they need a mediator, that they need a teacher, an instructor, because with their imperfection and their rebellious heart, in the nearness of God, they felt insecure. We have a teacher. It's open to us. Our teacher is the Word of God. And perhaps sometimes someone may not very wisely think, oh, I wish God would just tell me directly, should I do this or that? Should I choose this calling for my life or another one? Or perhaps, should I travel over there or another place, to another place and so on? No, we have a teacher and we should not desire to hear the word of God in its power, in its majesty. The time will come when we will hear, if we listen to this teacher that God has given to us, and if we follow that instruction. But at that time, we should be ready to hear and to see the Lord in His glory. And so, in the verse number 21 we read, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Now, we always learn, and it's almost unbelievable that there would be any believer with any experience, any knowledge of the Word of God that would not know that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. And that God, and around God's throne, there is light all the time. And in the Revelation we read that there will not be night ever, because sun and moon will not be necessary there. The face of God, His presence, is giving that bright and glorious light all the time. And now we see here that there was thick darkness where God was. Between God and man, there was thick darkness. Now that darkness is not darkness of sin, darkness of evil, darkness of unrighteousness. This darkness is mystery. It's the whole list of secrets that are not revealed to us about God. So we do believe that there is no darkness with our Heavenly Father. There is no darkness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Word of God is light, and yet there are so many things about God that are not known nor revealed to us. There is a great mystery that will be revealed if we remain faithful to the end. And then the Lord repeated to them that they should not make any image, any likeness, anything that they should say, this resembles God, because that was one of the secret things for them. They did not know, and they will not know what is the image of God until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ appeared to reveal the image of the Father to us. And then the Lord says, an altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon. And in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Why did the Lord say an altar of earth? That our worship of God should be natural. Natural. In our spiritual nature, the nature that the Word of God gives to us, there should not be pretense. No artificial, fake godliness. God is against that. It's an abomination to Him. Hypocrisy. Fake holiness. Outward godliness without inward essence. God does not need that. It's ugly in His sight. And then He says, and if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. No artificial worship. The way God has given us to worship Him, that's how we should worship Him. If thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. If we in any way change the precepts and the commandments that God has given us, then we are causing spiritual pollution. And then the last one, thou shalt not go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. God rejected self-exaltation. And it's an awful thing if anyone who thinks he is godly, he is a Christian, he is a good minister, he is talented, and he comes up, reads the word of God, and worships himself. It's idolatry. That would discover his nakedness. That would show, reveal, that that person is not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but in self-exaltation, and that's nakedness, that's sinful. So may the Lord watch over us and protect us, lead us and teach us, and increase our understanding of God's word. May he bless us that we grow in godliness, in purity, in holiness, in zeal for his will and his commandments. And may his word be the light to our path and the delight of our soul, so that we indeed serve the Lord and worship him as long as we are pilgrims, that we walk on the path of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom belong worship and praise, honor and glory forever. Amen.